Our scripture reading this morning is 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 1 through 7. Wives, likewise, be submissive to your own husbands, that even if some do not obey the word, they, without a word, may be won by the conduct of their wives, when they observe your chaste conduct accompanied by fear. Do not let your adornment be merely outward, arranging the hair, wearing gold, or putting on fine apparel. Rather, let it be the hidden person of the heart, with the incorruptible beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is very precious in the sight of God. For in this manner, in former times, the holy women who trusted in God also adorned themselves, being submissive to their own husbands, as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters you are, if you do good and are not afraid with any terror. Husbands, likewise, dwell with them with understanding, giving honor to your wife as to the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers may not be hindered.
A young man once poured out his heart's devotion on paper as he wrote to his fiancée these words: "Darling, I'd climb the highest mountain, I'd swim the widest stream, I'd cross the burning desert, I'd die at the stake for you. With all my love, Fred. P.S. I'll see you on Saturday if it doesn't rain." A couple of weeks ago in Ephesians 5, we saw that Paul began expounding the duties within the household of spirit-controlled believers towards one another. In verses 22 through 24, he addressed first the duty of wives to be in submission to their husbands. We said that this is not an oppression, it's not an inferiority, but it's a submission to the Lord. Submission to the Lord. God has ordained a functional order in the family. And in that functional order, he has established the husband as the head, and wives are called to submit willingly, joyfully, to their husbands as such by God's design. Now, in verses 25 through 30, Paul turns to address husbands. Here we find the main thrust that Paul has in this passage. We find the duty of the husband, the duty of the one who has been given headship of the home. While wives are called to submit, this morning we want to see that husbands must love their wives, must love their wives. It's no secret to any discerning human being alive that the popular concept of love in our day is far from what Paul has in mind here as he penned these words. Love today is selfish, it's self-serving, it's often shallow, emotional, fleeting, and often merely a fantasy or a figment of one's imagination. But the contrast that we will see today is that Paul calls husbands to love their wives is a demand to demonstrate a love that has a distinct character, a distinct purpose, if you will, a distinct reason for its existence. And I would like us to consider four aspects of the supreme duty of husbands toward their wives. We're going to look at the command, the character of love, the purpose of love, and the reason they're commanded to love. So first, I want us to look here this morning at the command. Husbands, love your wives. We see this, look with me at our text here in verse 25. He says, "Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church. because we are members of his body. This is our text that I want us to look at today, and I want us to start here with the command of husbands, love your wives. The command is clear. This is an imperative. It is a duty that is demanded, a calling that is expected. And real quickly, I want to look at four things about this command that I'd like us to see here. First, I would say it's an unexpected command. What do I mean by that? Why do I say that? Because, well, what had Paul just finished talking about? What did he just get done commanding in the verse before this? That wives would do what? That they would be subject, that they would submit to their husbands, the ordained head of the home. And here then, following that command, what command would be reasonable to expect for husbands? That they should exercise headship to rule over their wives. And I think that would be the most natural, logical exhortation. But here, what does Paul do? He calls believing husbands to love their wives. To love their wives. And I think Christians have become so accustomed to the passage that we've lost a sense of the radical nature of what Paul's calling for here. In the Greek, let me give you this. In the Greek and Roman non-Christian society of Paul's day, there were very similar lists of duties for common households. Wives, husbands, children, slaves. But those lists did not include loving wives as a duty of husbands. See, Paul declared something radical. That though wives were to submit to their husbands, though they were not to be treated as subjects, but they were to be treated as objects of a husband's love. There is a higher call than ruling our wives. Even, I would say this, even the vilest pagan can rule and dominate his wife and demand her submission. But a Christian husband's highest call, a Christian husband's highest duty is to love his wife, not rule her. Not rule her. That does not mean that husband never exercises leadership or authority in the home. It's not what Paul's saying. But what Paul is saying is when he does do this, he does so out of love and based on love and the purpose of meeting the needs and doing what is best for his wife and doing what is best for his family. So it's an unexpected command. Secondly, it is a perpetual command. And the tense of the verb here is in the present. The tense of the verb to love is in the present. And what does that mean for us? Here it indicates that this is to be an ongoing, continual practice. Husbands are to continually and habitually love their wives. It's not just a one-time or sporadic thing, but it is a continual commitment, a continual responsibility, and a continual duty that which is not to be set aside in between the occasional times that men will buy flowers or an anniversary gift or a husband's love toward his wife should never stop. That's what the language implies. What it says. It's a perpetual command, an ongoing command. Thirdly, it is a command fulfilled by action. Love, though it may originate internally in the heart and mind, is something that always manifests itself in action. Most of us would undoubtedly agree that love is more than just an emotion. It's more than just a feeling. But it is good to remind ourselves often of the fact that love is something that is to be demonstrated in what we do for someone. Love is to be shown by to be true love when it moves us to action on behalf of someone else. So here the command is husbands. Your love for your wives must be more than just saying, I love you every single day. In the play, My Fair Lady, if you remember that play, some of you may not even know what I'm talking about. Eliza is being courted by Freddie, and in the play, Freddie writes to her daily of his love for her. And he does that, and Eliza's response to his notes was this. She says, "Words, words, I'm so sick of words. Don't talk of stars burning above. If you're in love, show me. Don't talk of love lasting through time. Make me no undying vow and show me now." Husbands, we must tell our wives that we love them by what we do, not just by the words we say. This is an unexpected command. It's a perpetual command. It's a command that's fulfilled by action. And the last thing on this point is it's a command that demands the act of the will. It demands an act of the will. The very fact that this is a command, command by Paul, tells us that the husband's will is involved. If it's an imperative, if it's a command, then it's also something that we need to decide to do. It's an action of the will. It's a decision. This is not this. This love is not reactive, not just a reaction to the way the husband feels, not just a reaction to how a wife responds and what she does for him. The concept of love today is that, and I love if and when I am moved to love, and if I don't, if I feel like it, that's in our culture today. If the thrill is gone, then love is gone. You hear the words all the time, we fell in love in such and such a time, and we fell out of love in such and such a time. I'm not saying love is an emotionless thing, but genuine love demands an act of the will. This applies to a wife's love as well, by the way. So what does this mean? What does this mean for you and I as husbands? It means that we must beg the question, husbands, do we love our wives? Do we love our wives? I'm not asking you this morning if you feel love toward your wife. I'm asking us this morning, do we exercise love toward our wives? Do we exercise it? Do you recognize the duty that you are called to, that is a perpetual one, that is fulfilled by action, that demands your conscience effort? The kind of love that Paul does not come naturally, as we shall see. It doesn't just happen. It must come from a spirit-controlled life committed to bending one's will to the will of God. Husbands, our highest calling is not to rule over our wives, but it is to love them. Kent, in his commentary, says, "No normal wife resents her husband's headship, provided that his love for her is what it should be." Does your wife resent your headship this morning? Let me ask you, is your love for your wife what it should be? Is it what it should be? Second thing that I want us to see, we looked at the command. The second thing that I want us to see is that the character of a husband's love is to be sacrificial. It's to be sacrificial. We talk about in the command that it's an imperative, it's a command. We talk about that it's a decision, it's an act of the will, and that that's not naturally going to happen. And that's not actually going to happen because of the kind of love that we are called to love with. And look with me at the second part of verse 25 here in this text and notice what he says. So husbands, love your wives. There's the imperative. And here's how. As Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. And so just as clear as the command to love, so too in this text is the character, the nature of this love that a husband is to demonstrate toward his wife. This love is to have self-sacrificing character as the love that Christ demonstrated toward his church. towards those who make up his body. Paul said he gave himself up for them. Christ's love for us demonstrated itself in that he gave himself as a sacrifice to pay sin's penalty, to secure redemption, and his love was a sacrificing love. Jesus gave himself, not part of himself, not a little bit of himself, but all of himself. And he did that when he left the glory of heaven to be born a man and to go to the cross, his love sacrificed in every aspect of it. His love sacrificed physical comfort. Luke 9:58 says, "Foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head." Jesus sacrificed the normal physical comforts of this life to demonstrate his love for us. It sacrificed personal will. Mark 14:36, "Remove this cup from me, yet not that I will, but what you will." Christ sacrificed the voluntary exercise of his will and his desires in submission to the will of the Father. His concern was not his own will be done, but that the Father's will would be done. He was obedient to fulfill God's plan of redemption. He also sacrificed personal interests. Philippians 2, verses 4 and 5. "Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus. See, Jesus was the greatest example of yielding his own interests for the interests of others. It was the King of Kings. It was the Lord of Lords who set aside his rights for a time in order to become a servant, the supreme servant, the sacrificial servant who would give himself up for us. He also set his love, sacrificed honor and glory. Mark 15:17, "And they clothed him in a purple cloak, and twisting together a crown of thorns, they put it on him." The eternal Son of God, one with the Father, set aside the honor and the glory that was his from all eternity and subjected himself to the abuse and the shame and the reproach, all of them, of sinful men. And then he sacrificed his life, Mark 15:37, and Jesus uttered a loud cry and breathed his last. See, Jesus' love made the greatest sacrifice possible. He gave up his life to redeem sinful men. All of these things Jesus did for the church. That's how he loved the church. Jesus Christ's love for the church was the highest form of love possible. It was a self-giving, self-sacrificing love. It was a love that expected nothing in return, but was ready and willing to give everything. A husband's love for his wife is to be that kind of love. A love that gives. A love that sacrifices his own comfort. A love that sacrifices will. A love that sacrifices interests and glory and even its own life for the sake of another. Morris Christendom, who was an early church father, he once wrote to his male readers and he said this, and this is in Old English, so bear with me, but worth the read. "Wouldst thou have thy wife obedient unto thee, as the church is to Christ? Take then thyself the same provident care for her as Christ takes for the church. Yea, even if it shall be needful for thee to give thy life for her, yea, and to be cut into pieces 10,000 times, yea, to endure and undergo any suffering whatever, refuse it not. Though thou shouldest undergo all this, yet will thou not, no, not even then, have done anything like Christ." Men, let's be honest this morning. Do you love your wife like Christ loved the church? Do you give yourself up for her? Are you the kind of husband Paul had in mind when he called wives to be submissive? Are you the kind of husband that no spirit-controlled wife should ever have trouble submitting to? Are we the kind of husband whose love is truly sacrificial? A husband whose love moves him to think of her interests rather than his own. A husband whose love demonstrates the mutual submission that Paul calls for in verse 21. A husband whose love reflects the depth of Christ's love, which carried him to Calvary to die for each of us. Husbands, our love is to be sacrificial love. A husband's love is to be sacrificial. The third thing that I want us to see here this morning is that the purpose of a husband's love. The purpose of a husband's love. And that purpose is a sanctified wife. Notice verses 26 and 27. Let's look back at our text. Verses 26 and 27. Notice what it says. That he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. We've seen the command to love. We've seen the character of love. And next, the purpose of that love. Using Christ as his illustration here again, Paul brings out the purpose for self-giving love of a husband for his wife. Notice first in this illustration of Christ's love, Christ's love for the church has a present purpose, that he might sanctify her. The word sanctify means to make holy or to set apart. Christ's purpose in giving himself up in his redemptive work was to set apart people unto God. That's the church. A people who would be holy, a people who would be separated from sin and separated unto God. This sanctification is explained as a cleansing. It's accomplished through the washing of the water of the word. Paul is speaking here of the ongoing process and progress of spiritual purity in the church. He's talking about believers. He's saying that it takes place through the instrument of the word of God. John 17:17. Sanctify them in truth. Why? Your word is truth. See, the present goal of Christ giving himself in love for the church is to produce a sanctified church. It's not so that you can accept Christ, you can get saved, you are free from the bondage of sin, and that you can tell people, I won't spend eternity in heaven. I won't spend eternity in hell. I know I'm going to heaven. That's not his purpose. That's not his goal. That's a result. And praise God for that result. But it was to purify, to make without spot or blemish, to be sanctified, to grow in the grace and knowledge of him, that we would glorify him. That's his purpose. That's his goal. Husbands, that needs to be our purpose and our goal in how we love our wives. Secondly, the thing about this love, Christ's love for the church has an ultimate purpose. We see that in verse 27, so that he might present the church to himself. Jesus's present sanctifying work through the Spirit and the Word is aimed toward the ultimate purpose. That ultimate purpose is the final presentation of the glorious bride, the church, to the bridegroom, Jesus Christ. There will be a day when the church, the body of Christ, comprised of all who are redeemed in Christ, will no longer be stained by the effect of sin. When Christ comes and raptures the church, when he raptures those who are believers, they will be transformed. There will be no blemish or spot or wrinkle or moral impurity. Christ will one day to himself, he will present to himself a glorious bride. And that bride will be morally perfect, holy and pure and free from the power and the presence of sin. Christ giving himself up for the church had a present and future aim to produce through the word of God a holy, pure, and sanctified church that will one day stand before him as a holy and pure bride. What then does this description and illustration, and how does it apply to the love of a husband for his wife? And I would say this. Just as Christ's sacrificial love provided for her for the sanctification of the church, I would contend with you that a husband's love for his wife should show similar concern and should provide for the spiritual well-being of his wife. In other words, one of the goals of a husband's love for his wife ought to be that she be sanctified. Separated from sin, separated unto God, pure, holy, righteous. A husband's love cannot literally sanctify and purify his wife. That's not what I'm saying. A husband's love cannot do that. But can I submit to you this? It can and it will move him to give of himself so that his wife can grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. She can grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ so that she can be challenged by the Word of God and the Spirit of God. He will care not only for her physical and material well-being, but most importantly, he will care for her spiritual well-being. Can I say this, gentlemen? It does little good for a husband to provide a wife with every luxury this world has to offer, but then fall and fail to help her walk rightly before the Lord. This means, husbands, you ought to love your wife in such a way that she can grow in Christ. It means, husbands, that you ought to make sure that your wife has the time to read the Word of God, that your wife has time to pray, make sure she is exposed to the preaching and teaching of God's Word, that she's able to come to church, and etc. Make sure that the concerns and issues of this life do not crowd out or squelch your wife's desire to grow in Christ. It's easy for our wives, because of their nature, to develop a Martha-type mentality, which is concerned only for the issues of day-to-day life. And as husbands, when we need to help them to see that when Jesus said there is something ultimately better than the concerns of this world, and that is Him and His Word. This means that you and I, men, that we must carry out the spiritual heartbeat of our families. It is sad to see so many families where the wife is the one who is carrying the responsibility of making sure that she and the children and the husband are at church. Or the wife is the one who is making sure that they're involved in ministry, or that they're growing spiritually, that they are exposed to the preaching and teaching of God's Word. When the fathers and the husbands are the ones who should be setting the direction. They are the ones who should be demonstrating his love for his wife and his family by saying, we will be in church on Sunday. We will be in church on Wednesday night. We will go to this activity. We will participate in this ministry. We will give of our time. We will give of our talents. We will give of our treasure. Wives should not have to prompt us as husbands. If anything, wives should have to hold us back from serving or doing too much for the Lord, if that's possible. Men, we should be sacrificially loving our wives in such a way, in real tangible ways, that provide, promote, and challenges their sanctification. If we are not, then we're not loving them. We are using them for our own benefit. Husbands, a crucial purpose of your love for your wife is to care, to see her grow in godliness, to grow in holiness. If you don't take the leadership in that, then the reality is that you do not love your wife. This is what Paul's calling us to. We've seen the command, the character, and the purpose. Purpose, sanctification. Last, this morning, the last thing that I want us to look at from this text is the reason. The reason for a husband's love. The reason for a husband's love is he is one with his wife. Look with me at verses 28 and 30. 28 and 30. Notice he says, in the same way husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church, because we are members of his body. So we think through that. We find the underlying reason that a husband is to love his wife. To love her sacrificially, to love her in a way that promotes sanctification. Because, why? She is one with him. She is one with him. They share a unique unity. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as what? Their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. See, what is Paul saying? Paul, in effect, says that a husband is to love his wife in the same way that he loves his own body, because in some way, in some sense, she is to be regarded as his own body. That's the language of the text. Paul probably has in mind the quote from Genesis 2:24 that he will use in verse 31. That in the marriage relationship, the two shall be one flesh. When a man and a woman become husband and wife in the marriage relationship, they become an ultimate unity. They become one flesh. The most intimate of human relationships, a unity so close that a husband and wife are considered as one, one life, one entity. Therefore, when a man loves his wife, he indeed loves himself. This means that a husband loves for his wife is more than just an obligation. It is a duty, but it is much, much more. It is a response of a husband that, it is a response of the husband toward his wife based on the character and the nature of the marriage relationship. He and his wife have become one, and Paul spells out the implication of the unique, intimate relationship. A husband should love his wife because it is his nature to love and care for himself. It is normal to care for one's own being. It is normal to care for one's own body. Paul doesn't condemn that. He doesn't push that aside. He doesn't shove that down. He uses it. It is part of what we are as human beings. It is natural to nourish. It is natural to feed. It is natural to care for and be concerned about our physical being. We should. And I would say to you, it would be abnormal to want to abuse, deprive, and it should be abnormal to want to abuse and deprive and deprecate and destroy the body. It is abnormal. It does happen, but that's not normal. Powerful implication that we need to follow, since the wife is one with her husband, a unique unity as we've established through the intimate relationship of marriage, then he should show the same level of care and concern for her as he naturally would for himself. A husband should take the initiative to nourish and to provide for the temporal and spiritual needs to his wife. A husband should take the initiative to cherish and to show her love and affection, and she should be the apple of his eye, if you will. He should express his love to her. His wife should know that her husband cares for her. And the husband should love, husband, you should love your wife because she is one with you. She, in a very real sense, is part of your own body, and you should care for her just like yourself. Nourish her, cherish her. And the truth is, we usually want nourished. We usually want cherished. And yet, that is not what God calls for here for us as men. If someone, not recommending this, and I'm certainly not going to do it, but if someone could follow you around for 1 week and video us living with our wives, every conversation, every deed, every thought, men, would they honestly be able to describe us as those who nourish and cherish our wives? Notice the final pattern of this kind of care. And that is just as Christ does the church. This love for one's own body finds its supreme expression in Christ's love for the body and Christ's love for the church. All who have trusted Christ are members of his body. Believers share an intimate spiritual bond with Christ. Jesus cares for his body. As the head of the body, he provides for its every need. He protects it. He preserves it. He loves it. I would submit that it is this powerful model that husbands and wives, husband is to imitate in loving his wife, to follow, just as Christ loves the body, the church. So too is the husband to love his wife, who is one with him, who is a member of his body. The Saturday Evening Post ran an article a long time ago in which they were trying to humorously highlight the tendency of husbands and wives. And specifically, the attitudes in marriage to drift from bliss to humdrum of routine. And the article did this by portraying the reactions of a typical husband to his wife's cold over the first 7 years of marriage. The first year in marriage, the wife gets a cold and the husband says, "Sweetheart, I'm worried about my girl. You've got a bad sniffle, and there's no telling about these things with all this strep going around. I'm putting you in the hospital this afternoon for a general checkup and good rest. I know the food's lousy, but I will personally bring your meals from Rosini's, and I've already got it arranged from the floor superintendent to do that. The second year of marriage. Listen, darling, I don't like the sound of that cough, and I've called Doc Miller to rush over here. Now, you go to bed like a good girl, and please, just for me, take care of yourself. This third year of marriage. Maybe you better lie down, honey. Nothing like a little rest when you're feeling run down. I'll bring something for you to eat. Do we have any soup? The fourth year, look, dear, be sensible. After you feed the kids and get the dishes washed, you better hit the sack. The fifth year, why don't you get yourself a couple of aspirin? The sixth year, why don't you just gargle something instead of sitting around and barking like a seal? The seventh year, for Pete's sake, stop sneezing. What you trying to do, give me pneumonia? Husbands, we are commanded to love our wives. Our love should be sacrificial. Our love has a purpose. That love is to see wives be all that they can be for Christ. It's to see them mature and to grow in holiness and purity. To see them set apart unto the Lord. Because we are one with our wives. The marriage relationship is so intimate of a union that husbands and wives are regarded as one. We are to follow that pattern of Christ's love for the church, his body. Therefore, we're called to care for, provide for, to nourish, to protect, to cherish our wives. Husbands, this morning, the question for you and I is, are we loving, are you loving your wife? Am I loving my wife? But are we loving our wives like Christ loved the church? Sacrificially, purposefully, because she is one with you. This passage of Scripture, when we read through this as husbands, ought to cause us to stop, to take pause, and to look at, am I loving my wife as Christ loves the church? Men, it's a tall order, but it is a command that we are to care for, to love for, to cherish, to nourish, to provide for our wives, and to do it as Christ has done for us. Let's pray. God, as I close in this text this morning, certainly speak for myself, but probably many other men in this room as well, that when I read this text, my heart and my mind is challenged in all the ways that I woefully fall short. God, I pray that you would help us as husbands to love our wives as you love the church, provided for it, cared and nourished. Help us to love our wives as we love our own bodies. Help us to be the first ones to give our wives the time, the resources, and to help point them to Christ, that they might be conformed to the image of God. Lord, I pray that we would not view our wives as just a means of helping us accomplish just what we want, our goals, our desires. Help us not to love our wives like the world talks about love, views love, and lives out that worldly idea of love. Help us to love our wives with the love of Christ. Thank you for this truth. Thank you for the challenge that it is to our own hearts. I pray that you would, in this church, continue to raise up godly men, and specifically as we look at this text today, godly husbands who will lead well in their homes, who will love their wives well, and lead their children well. And Lord, we know that we will fail. We know that we will fall short. And we're thankful for your grace and your forgiveness. We're thankful for the grace and forgiveness of our families. But let us never stop striving. Let us never stop pushing and being sanctified in our own hearts and minds, that we would be changed by the truth of the word, that we would be better equipped to accomplish what you have given us as a command and a task here as husbands, a duty. Thank you for this truth. Pray that you would be glorified in its results. We ask it in Christ's name. Amen.